I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles tonight. Let's go to the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I do just want to express our gratitude for the opportunity to be able to be here and to minister this week. And I share this often when we go to places. Our prayer is that as we go to churches, camps, schools, wherever it may be, that God would use our family to be a blessing. And we are just often amazed. In fact, I'm sure it'll come up tonight on the way home as we're talking about the way that you have been such a great blessing and encouragement to us. And I think that's something great about the body of Christ. We're able to encourage, edify one another as we seek to serve the Lord together. And so it's been an encouraging week, and we appreciate your pastor's hospitality. It's been a blessing to be able to be there. And he's right, you get to know each other pretty well when you live in the same house for a couple of days. And boy, have we got stories for you guys. No, I'm kidding. It's been an enjoyable time, and we so appreciate their hospitality, opening their home to us. And it's not easy, is it, to have five people invade your house? And we are so grateful for that. And they have really treated us like royalty this week. Had to fight to be able to help to, you know, get dishes cleaned up and everything. They didn't want to let us do anything. But no, they have been very kind to us, and we appreciate it, and you have as well. And so we appreciate the opportunity to be able to serve here with you this week. Just want to put in a little commercial for you. We do have some prayer cards with us. And if you'd be interested in getting one of these prayer cards, I think we had these last time that we were here. And so they haven't changed yet. Joseph wishes they would have, because he looks a lot different now in person than he does in this picture. But if you perhaps lost it, or you'd like another one, see Jennifer or myself, and we'll be able to get you one of these. And we truly do covet the prayers of God's people. And we are looking forward to what God has planned for us over the next several weeks as we travel. And in the summer, we'll be ministering at a camp in Virginia again. And we are praying about that the Lord would allow us to be able to see a good number of campers come out, be exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then our fall schedule is pretty full. We are grateful for that. We're just hoping that the whole COVID thing stays away, and we won't have to go through what we went through last fall with a lot of our meetings being canceled. And so we'd appreciate your prayers, and if you'd be willing to pray for us and you need a reminder, we have these prayer cards, and we appreciate that. Philippians, I almost said Proverbs. Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to be spending our time in the scriptures tonight. And if I could tonight to start off, I just want to draw our attention to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 7 and read down through verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." I don't know if you've ever heard this, but it has been said that everyone is passionate about something. Everyone is passionate about something. In fact, people have even gone on so far to say this, that if you find out what your passion is, you will never have to work a day in your life. Well, I don't know about that, but I think it is true, and I think many of us are familiar with people who they would say that they are passionate about their job, and perhaps they feel like they have never had to work a day in their life. But all of us know people who are passionate about different things. There are some people, maybe even some sitting in this room, or some people that we know in our family or neighbors, or perhaps somewhere in our past that we know who they are passionate maybe about their family. And that passion could be related in their relationship with their spouse or their kids, or particularly grandparents. You know, they are passionate about their grandparents. And if they can and they are able to, they will spend as much time or make as much time as they can to be able to spend with their grandchildren. There are some people who are passionate about their work. They are what we call a workaholic. That even when they are at home, when they are at church, when they have free time, the one thing that is on their mind is work and what they can be doing better to improve at work. There are some people who are passionate about their hobby. And there's nothing wrong with having hobbies. There's nothing wrong with work. There's nothing wrong with family. But it becomes a passion that's in their lives. There are some people who are passionate about entertainment. They just want to be entertained, and so they seek to go to amusement parks, and they just want to be entertained with the next thrill, and they live for the weekend, looking forward to that next big event of how they're going to be entertained. Some people are passionate about sports. They will pour their lives. In fact, they will push their children into sports, whether their children enjoy it or not. But they invest their time and effort and energy in these sports, and they do it all through the year. Sports begins to consume their lives. Do you realize that there are even people, there's a title for it, I won't give it to you, but there are people who they even say are passionate about doing nothing? Yeah, there are some people who the desire of their life is, I just don't want to do anything. And some of the moms with the little kids are saying, I'm developing that passion in my life. I just want to be able to do nothing for a little while. There are people who are passionate about everything. Whether we agree with that statement or not, I do think that all of us are aware of the fact that there are these things that come into our lives that we call passions. Things that begin to motivate us in our lives. And I wonder if we've ever stopped to consider what is the passion for our spiritual lives. What is it that motivates our lives? I mentioned that the song is entitled Constrained by Christ. And the Apostle Paul says that, you know, it is the love of Christ that constrains him. And as we come to this passage of Scripture here in Philippians, we see the Apostle Paul also sharing with us this idea of his passion. You do remember that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, this is where the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, for to me to live is, and he fills in the passion of his life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, I think if we were to take a look at the Apostle Paul's life, we'd be able to see that he had a passion that consumed him. And I think in order for us to be able to have this same kind of passion that the Apostle Paul had in his life for Christ, I think it's important for us to notice some statements that he makes here in this book of Philippians and see some of the, what I call them, prompts that he shares with these Philippian believers and that God's Word shares with us as to how we ought to have a passionate lifestyle for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I just simply entitled this message tonight, Prompts for the Passionate Believer. How can you and I maintain a passion in our spiritual lives and in our relationship with God? Well, let's take a look here in Philippians chapter 3, and I want to point out three statements that the Apostle Paul makes in this passage of Scripture. And as he points out and makes these statements, I view them as prompts in my own life that help remind me of how can I keep a passion for Jesus Christ? How can I stay passionate in my Christian life and bring glory to God? First prompt that we see in this passage of Scripture is given to us here in verses 7 and 8. We read these verses, but I want to draw your attention, if I could, to just a couple of phrases. Really, there are two words that he says one time in verse 7, and he uses the same two words again in verse 8, but then he uses one singular word at the end of verse 8, and it is this. He says, I counted loss for Christ in verse 7. In verse 8, he says this, yea, doubtless, and I count. We get down to the end of verse 8, and he says this, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. The first prompt is this. He says, and he uses these words, he says, I count. Now, you know, if you've ever been around little children, you know that when they begin to count things, that's a big deal to them. When they are able to begin to count their numbers, they want to tell everybody about it. They want to tell mom, dad, teachers. They'll walk up to complete strangers in the grocery store and they'll just let them know, hey, I know how to count, right? They're excited about that. And when we think of the idea of counting, we sometimes think of the digits and the numbers that we know how to count. Maybe we even know our multiplication tables and that we can count, add things up, multiply, divide, you know, subtract. We often think of count in that reference. But when the Apostle Paul uses this word, and when God's Word uses this word here in verses 7 and 8, the idea of this word count here means this. It's how we regard, esteem, or value something. It's the value system that we have in our lives. You know, there are certain things that as we take a look in our lives, there are certain things that we value very highly, and we would say this, I count them, I view them, I esteem them as important in my life. But there may be other things that we would look at and we'd say, nah, they're not very important to me. What he's saying here in this passage of Scripture is this. The Apostle Paul says, the reason why I'm able to say, for to me to live is Christ, is because there was a point in time in my life where my value system completely changed. There was a point in time in his life where he stopped looking at the accolades that man looked at. He stopped looking at the awards and the banners and the recognition, the things that were viewed as valuable to the world and gave people recognition in the world. And he began to look at things from a different value system in a way that pleased God. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's back up a few verses, and he says this up in verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He's writing, and he says this. You want to know something? There are a lot of people who he's writing to there at Philippi, and they might say, you want to know something? I'm a good person. And look at all of the spiritual things that I've done. Look at how good of a person I am. And he says this. He says, you have confidence in the flesh, so could I. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then you know what he does? He begins to take them on a tour. And it's almost like if you walk into someone's office, you walk into someone's house, you walk into some man's man cave, and what do? They want to show off some of the things that are important to them, right? And you might see some awards that they earned when they were in high school. You might see some awards when they were in college. You might see some collection that they have. It's something that they value and it's important to them. And they begin to show those things. Maybe there are even some certificates of recognition that they received in their lifetime. And they've got them there. Well, the Apostle Paul says, here's what my value system. Here are the things I used to value. Take a look with me if you would. He says in this passage of Scripture, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. Even before Paul had any choice in the matter, he was making a list of things that he could say, this is something that would be impressive to God and impressive to other people. I didn't even have the choice, but you want to know something? My parents forced me to do this. My parents made this choice for me, and as a result, that is something that I could look at and I could say, this is something that ought to give me recognition. He says this as he goes on. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I look at this and he's saying that he had religious background and heritage. And he had the national background and heritage. I'm able to say that I am from God's chosen people. How many of you at Philippi are able to say that? Now, as I'm presenting this to you, realize I don't think he's doing this in a prideful way. There was a point in time where he would have done this, but he's looking and he's saying, anybody else here? Can you say that you were circumcised on the eighth day? And if you were, are you able to say that you were of the stock of Israel? He goes on and says this. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, most of us here, as we look at that, we think, that's not important. In fact, the first time that I read to it, I thought, big deal. Do you know why he points that out? If you go back and you take a look in Israel's history, when the 12 tribes began to split, it was the little tribe of Benjamin. It was the only one that remained loyal and stayed with Judah. All the other tribes, they split off. And so now he refers a little bit, not just to his religious heritage and even his national heritage, but now he's getting even a little bit more specific and he's saying, this is my tribe heritage, my family heritage. Anybody else here of the tribe of Benjamin? And even if there is someone there who's of the tribe of Benjamin, he goes on and he says this. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had the bloodline. There was no perversion in the bloodline. There was no intermixing of the bloodline. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He goes on and he says, concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Pharisees were the ones who they tried to keep the law and they tried to keep it in such a way that nobody would be able to find fault in them. In fact, they were the ones who went around and they looked at other people and said, you're not wearing that right. And, oh, you took too many steps today. And, oh, you shouldn't be eating that. And he's looking around and he's saying, anybody else, you staying up with me on this? And by now, even if there were a few people who were able to raise their hands, many people's hands would be down, if not all of them at this point. And just in case that wasn't enough, he goes on and he adds this at the end of verse 16. He says, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Saul said, I did all the religious things. I did all of those things that everybody else had done. Oh, and I missed this one, sorry. He says, and concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Anybody here ever drag somebody out of their house by the head of their hair and take them to jail? And again, by now, all of their hands would have been down. You see, that would have been something that people would have looked at and they said, look at my accomplishments. This is what is valuable to me. But the Apostle Paul, just shortly after he writes, for to me to live is Christ, he says this, my passion is Jesus Christ. And what helps me keep my passion going for Jesus Christ is this, I had to develop a different value system in my life. You know, the same thing is true for you and me if we're going to have a passion in our walk and in our relationship with God. we're going to have and take a little bit of a different look, and I shouldn't even say a little bit of a different look. We're going to have to take a vastly different look at the things that the world values and holds in high esteem, and we're going to have to say, you want to know something? I don't count what the world sees as valuable and as important. It's not important to me, because what I value and what is important is Christ. Above all else, He is my passion. In fact, we go back to a passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. It says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." What does that verse remind us about? It reminds us that even all of these things that we might come and we might look at God and say, "God, look at all the good things that I've done." God says, "They're as filthy rags to me." All of those accomplishments that I might look back in my life and say, "God, this ought to earn your favor." God says, "It's not worth anything to me." And it wasn't until he was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, as we read through this passage of Scripture, that God finally gets Saul's attention, and Saul says this. Saul says, "You want to know something? I'm going to abandon all of those things that I thought were important, and now Christ is going to be the passion that consumes and constrains my life." And if we are going to have a passionate walk in our relationship with God, then we are going to have this reminder, this prompt ever before our eyes. Am I truly valuing the things of God, or am I valuing the things of this world? Hey, what is it that you value the most? What is it that is important in your life? Anything that would rival God's rightful place in our life, you know what that's called? That's called an idol. And though we may not bow down to those things, we may not build shrines to them, if it is anything that is rivaling God's rightful place in our life, then it has become something that is competing for the passion of our lives. And the Apostle Paul said, "I had to learn how to count. And I had to value those things properly. And anything that is not going to enhance or help grow my relationship with God," notice what he says. He says, "I count them but dung." Why? Because I want to win Christ. I want to glorify Christ. I want to get to know Him better. And so we see in this passage of Scripture, he says the first prompt is this, that we need to make sure that we learn how to count. You know, I don't know about you, but as you go through your life, you find that there are certain things that once had a lot of significance and value in your life, and then somewhere along the way, you realize it's not that important anymore. When we were in Virginia, we were living in the church parsonage for a while, and we had quite a lot of space because we didn't have any kids at the time, but as children came along, you know, and they began to take over some of the rooms that were in the house, we began to box up some things that we had, and we put them in the attic. And then after we were there for a few years, the Lord provided a house for us to be able to purchase, and it was a little bit smaller than the living space that we had. And so a lot of the things that we took out of the attic, you know where they ended up? They ended up in the attic at the new house. And so we put them there, and then God called us into evangelism. And we went from the house that we were living in to a 42-foot fifth-wheel trailer. And we knew that we were going to have to do some serious downsizing. Now, we did some little bit of downsizing from the parsonage to the new home that we bought. But when we went and we moved into the trailer, we had to do some serious downsizing. And so we began to take some things. We had huge yard sales. People bought, you know, a lot of the stuff at the yard sales. And we still had a few things. And began to go through some of those things that were in the attic. I can remember pulling a couple of those boxes out, and we began to go through them. And Jennifer and I, you know, we were kind of looking at things, and we were, you know, going down memory lane and all of those kind of things. Then I opened up this box. And inside this box, there were these trophies. I had completely forgotten about them. But as soon as I opened them up, my mind went to? My mind went back to when I was in high school. And in my bedroom, I wasn't supposed to tell your wife this. I'm the youngest of three boys, and I'm the baby of the family, okay? And I opened that up, and so I had my own room. The other boys were out of the house. And so I started putting these trophies up on shelves. You know, I had these little medallions and certificates, and it was all over. But you want to know something? As I got older, you want to know what happened to those things? They ended up in a box that sat in an attic. And you want to know something? As I'm sitting there, I begin to look around and I see my wife. I see my kids. I think, you know something? I've got to make a choice. What am I going to carry around the country in this trailer? My wife and kids, or this box of trophies? You know where those trophies ended up? Ended up in a landfill somewhere. You know why? Because my perspective had changed. There was something a whole lot more important to me now. And it wasn't the trophies. It was my family. And what God is doing here in this passage of Scripture is this. God is saying, listen, in order to be able to have that passionate relationship, you've got to learn how to count. We've got to adjust our value system. As a family, the world is telling you to get money, big house, fancy cars, get all the possessions that you can, have the brand name logos, all of those things. God says, wrong passion, wrong pursuit. You know why? Because gold and silver, it's gonna lose its value. Those cars that we buy and houses that we buy, they're gonna eventually decay, and those clothes that we wear, moths get into them and they fall apart, and all of those things have no eternal value, but the things that we do for Christ, and when we count and value Him the most, those things have value. As a man and as a woman, the world is trying to tell us how we ought to think, but you want to know something? In our lives, if we're going to have a passionate relationship with Christ, we've got to say, wait a minute, I've got to look at this from God's perspective and see, is this something that's going to help me have a passionate relationship with God, or is this going to detract me from God? So I wonder tonight, maybe there are some sitting in this room who you need to do a check of your value system. What are the things that we're valuing the most? It's possible that there are some people who are here tonight because of those different passions I mentioned earlier. It could be their home, it could be sports, it could be family, it could be whatever. And it keeps them from their relationship with God at different times because they have failed to check their value system and how it is either going to be something that's going to draw them to Christ or take them away from Christ. Passionate believers, they learn how to count. Second of all, let's move on a little farther. Let's go to verse 14 if we could. And this is a verse that many of you in here tonight could probably quote. He says this in verse 14. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The first prompt is this. He says, I count. The second prompt is, I press. He's dealing here with the idea of a pursuit, a goal. And again, it's the idea of a passion that they have in their life. And the picture here is of that runner who, as they are getting down there in that 100-yard dash, when a 100-yard dash runner gets down in the blocks and they're looking forward, as soon as their eyes come up after they go out of the blocks, you know what they're looking at? They're not looking at the fans in the stands. They're looking at the finish line because that's where they want to get to the first. They want to be the first person to get there. And you know what they're doing? They're pressing. They're pursuing. They're straining. They're pushing. I want to get there. And he says, if we're going to have that passionate relationship with God, we have to be in pursuit of Christ. He said, there's a mark that I'm pressing toward. There's a goal that I have in my life, and it is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I might be able to stand before God, present my life to Him, and I might be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Paul has already shared a little bit of this passion with us. I already mentioned the verse in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 where he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But just a few verses earlier, he says this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says, this is the pursuit of my life. Here's what I'm pressing toward. And he says this in verse 10. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. Now this could be a whole other sermon, but can I ask you a couple of questions in this? The Apostle Paul says, I'm pressing toward this. You know what he wants to know? He says, I want to know Christ's person. He says, that I may know Him. And the idea of that word know there just isn't, I want to know some intellectual facts about Him. It's an intimate personal relationship. I want to get to know Him more intimately and better. I want to know Him for myself. I just don't want to hear what a pastor has to say, although that's good. I just don't want to hear what a teacher has to say, although that's good. I want to know Him for me. I want to have that knowledge, a personal knowledge, not a secondhand understanding of who He is. And so he says, I want to know His person. In fact, he would write elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Peter would put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hey, do you know more about God now than you did last week? Are you growing in your understanding of God this week more than you were last week? What information, what truth has God reminded you of maybe in the last few days that perhaps you forgot or you began to neglect and God says, I don't want you to forget me. The passionate believer says, I'm in pursuit of knowing the person of Christ. Second of all, he says this, not only the person of Christ, but the power. He says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. He says there in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. All of us want to see God's power evidenced in our life. You know, the resurrection power, the new life that is in us, it ought to be something that people are able to see. The power of God is at work in our life. And the Christian life is based on the power, the dynamic of the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to change our lives. And all of us would say, I want to see the power of God in our lives. But people ought to be able to see Christ. He's changing our lives. That it is the power of God that is able to influence and change our lives, our speech, our attitudes, our relationships, our walk, our words, everything. They ought to see Him changing our lives. That's the power of the resurrection. That we have been risen to walk in newness of life. And people ought to see that the gospel in Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ has changed us. He says, I want to know His person. I want to know His power. Thirdly, notice this, in the fellowship of His suffering. Paul says this, I'm so deliberate about this, so passionate about it. I want to know His pain. I want to know His pain. Now, most of us are all right with saying, yeah, I want to know the person of God. I want to know more about God. Yeah, I want to see God's power in my life. I want people to see God changing me. Pain? Suffering to be identifying with Jesus Christ? Everybody out of the pool, I'm not doing that. No way. The Apostle Paul says, this is how passionate I am. That I even want to know the fellowship of His suffering. The idea of that word fellowship there is partnership. It's the idea of linking arms with someone. I'm not going to let go. And so Paul, though he is not a masochist here, someone who's wanting to inflict pain on himself, Paul says this, if it comes down to it and I have to suffer to identify with Christ, I'm willing to do that. Now, imagine if you're a Philippian believer and you're sitting there. Does Paul just talk? Or is Paul actually putting this into practice? This is the guy who would be beaten with rods. He'd be stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked oftentimes. Be thrown into jail because he was identifying with Christ. Listen, could I encourage you and I as believers, we got to be willing to count the cost now because I believe there's coming a time, if not in my lifetime, although I believe the way things are going, it very well could happen here in the United States of America. It could happen in my lifetime, if not mine, in the lifetime of my children. Where if we are really going to stand up and identify with Jesus Christ, it's going to cost us. It might cost us a job. It might cost us a house. It might cost us a reputation. It might cost us all sorts of things, a friendship. It might cost us time, reputation. Let me just ask you to consider tonight, to what extent are you willing to go in order to be able to be identified with Christ? What's your cutoff line? The passionate believer says, I'm willing to suffer, and I want to be passionate. Even if it means there's going to be some pain, I'm willing to do that. Number four, he says this. He says, I want to know Christ's promise. And he says this, being made conformable unto His death. Conformable simply means to render like, or take the same form of. He says, you want to know something? What Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, you know why Jesus Christ came to this earth? He came to die. And the Apostle Paul says this. He says, the promise is this, that I need to be mortifying my flesh. And the promise that God gives to me is that He's going to be conforming me into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says this, I am confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is he telling them? He says, God is faithful. And God is going to fulfill His promise of conforming us into the image of His Son. But we've got to be willing to make that the pursuit of our life. Because if that's not the pursuit of our life, and that's not the passion of our lives, then we are not going to be working with God in this pursuit. We are going to be fighting against God. And so we see that the passionate believer is one who is going to say this. He is going to be reminded with this prompt. He is going to say, I've learned how to count. I've got a different value system. Second of all, he says, I press. Thirdly, go with me if you would tonight down to verse 20. Down in verse 20, he says this. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The final prompt that is given to us in this passage is this. He says, I look. Now, I know the word we is in there, but he's including himself in this. And he says, you want to know something? There's this goal that I am looking forward to, and I can't wait until this time comes. When somebody uses that phrase, I'm looking forward to something, what do we think of? We think of somebody who's anticipating something, right? They're looking forward to it. They're eagerly anticipating it. We couldn't wait We were looking forward to when the quarantine was called off. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the time when the masks go away. We were looking forward to times, you know, when we'd be able to go back to eat at different locations and things, you know. We looked forward to those things. We anticipated those things. Eagerly longing for. That's what he's saying. But notice what he says he's looking forward to. The passionate believer's life is looking forward to being taken, raptured, if you will, and that point where we are going to be together with Christ. Why? Because he says this, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul is saying, my home is not here on this earth. I'm looking forward to my heavenly home, and I can't wait to get there. Hey, I wonder, what are you looking forward to? What is it that you are eagerly anticipating? You see, the passionate believer has a different mindset. He's looking forward to Christ's return. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, the scripture reads this way, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying to those Corinthian believers? He's saying, hey guys, what are you waiting for? What are you looking for? What's the anticipation of your life? You go on in the scriptures and we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, as he's speaking about the Macedonians, here is how the Apostle Paul describes them. He says, for they themselves know of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And notice this phrase, he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, anticipating Christ's return. The passionate believer says, I know that Christ is coming back, and I can't wait for that to happen. You go on in the scriptures, and in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The passionate believer lives in a state of tiptoed anticipation, looking forward to Jesus Christ's return. Years ago, again, when we were living in Virginia, the house that we lived in at the church parsonage, it was set back off. There was the church parking lot, and the house was behind it, a little driveway that led up to it. And when we started having kids and they found out that the grandparents were coming and they understood what that meant, there was a big picture window that was in the front room that was there. And when they found out that Grandma and Grandpa were coming, they would run up to that window and they would stand